face and he said, "Congratulations, son, you've become a father. I need to give you something. I'm going to give you a book." And he reaches down to his bag and he pulls out a book and he hands it to his son, the new father. And the son takes it and it says, the title of the book is 1001 Dad Jokes. And he says to his father, I'm honored. And the father says, "Hi, honored, I'm Dad. Nice to meet you." Well, to change gears suddenly, Genesis 22 is not a dad joke, but it is a chapter about a father and his son. In fact, the word son appears 10 times in this chapter. God speaks to Abraham and gives him a command, and Abraham reacts and puts his faith in action. Now, if you've got an outline there today, the order is simple. God said, Abraham said, God said, and Jesus said. So if you want to follow along with that, that's where we're going to go. So what did God say to Abraham at the beginning? God said, "Will you give me your son? Will you give me your son?" Let me read to you verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," God said, "take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Now we're told in verse 1, we're told that God is testing Abraham. This is a test from God. But it's a big test, isn't it? It's not a little test. You know, it's one thing to go to school and be taught, asked whether you've learnt your maths well enough, but this is something else. Have you learnt to trust God is the test. This was the one and only son of Abraham. This is the one that Abraham and Sarah have been looking forward to and waiting on for years and years. It's been quite a stressful journey for them to get to the point where God provides them the son of the promise. And now God says, "I want you to give me back your son. Will you obey me?" is what God is asking. If you look at verse 18 and verse 12, the chapter tells us what is it exactly that God is looking for in this test. "Will you obey me? Are you all in, Abraham? Do you believe that I am your God? How far are you willing to go to trust me on this?" And there's the four words, I think. Do you trust me? Do you trust me, says God to Abraham. Now, the chapter is about faith. How far does Abraham's faith in God go? Is he willing to demonstrate what he believes? He says he believes. Now let's put it into practice. Does he believe that God can work through anything, even the impossible? God testing Abraham. Now, God testing Abraham might raise some questions for some people. Does God test us? That sounds a bit nasty of God to test like that. Well, let me just give you a contrast in the Bible. When Satan tests in order for us to fail. Genesis 3, Satan wants Eve and Adam to fail. In the book of Job, Satan wants Job to fail. In Mark chapter 4, Satan wants Jesus to fail. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we're told that the devil roams around like a lion, looking for people to devour and consume. When Satan tests, he wants us to fail. But on the other hand, when God tests, it's for good. God tests us to grow us. Psalm 66, verse 10 says, "For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver." Putting us to the test is sharpening us and growing us. I've been reading the book of Amos this week in my quiet time, and I got to chapter 4, and ordeal after ordeal, God says, "I gave Israel this, and this, and this, all bad things." But God says, "Each time I gave these things to you, my hope was that you would turn around and repent and come back to me." You see, God's testing is for growth and for life, for repentance, restoration, and for Christian maturity, for maturity. It is not to destroy. God's command to Abraham, it's a hard command, isn't it? Go Go and take your son and take him on a three-day journey and sacrifice him. But his test was to prove Abraham's faith, not for Abraham to fail, but for Abraham to show that he is ready, refining him like silver, growing him, stretching him. Friends, what would be too much for God to ask of you? What is it that God might say, I want you to remove that. I want you to give that to me, or I'm going to take that from you. I wonder what would be too much for God to ask of you, to take your family, to separate your family, to take your house, your possessions, things you've worked for, to remove your reputation. At what point would you say to God, enough? This does not belong to you. This thing I'm putting a circle around, this is mine. Don't touch this. I will love you, I'll trust you, I'll have faith in you, but just not that. That's too far. You see, we can either say to God, God is enough, or we can say, God, that's enough. Where do we stand? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, doesn't he? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul wrote to Timothy in the New Testament, and he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, that's Godwardness, being a God person, a God lover, God truster. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He goes on to say, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything away from it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. Friends, I wonder whether we believe that. How much do we believe that? Would you say, no matter what, God is enough? Do whatever you like, God. I am with you, whatever that looks like, wherever that will take me. Well, Genesis 22, it's a shocking chapter, isn't it? And anyone who reads it for the first time, or even if you heard that kid's story, and you might think your child has never heard that story before, you're thinking, oh my goodness, where is this story ending? This is not G-rated. This is going to be blood and guts. You know, I saw the latest Doctor Strange movie, and it would notch up from your regular Marvel movie in terms of blood and gore. This chapter is something else. It's shocking. It's extreme. But Abraham's reaction to this request is just as extreme. So let's look at what Abraham said. How does Abraham respond? He says, here I am. Three very powerful words. Here I am. Now, you'll notice if you've got your Bible open, you're following along with me, you'll say to me, Simon, he said that before God gave the exam. Here I am, and then God gave him the test. But actually, that phrase appears not once, but three times in the chapter. It's there in verse 1. It's there again in verse 11. At the end of God, of Abraham fulfilling this task, and it's snuck in there in verse 7 as well. It's hidden in the NIV, but Abraham says to his son, here I am, my son. Here I am, here I am, here I am. This is the posture of Abraham, if you like, in the whole story. Here I am. I'm standing here ready to obey the Lord. It's a reply echoed throughout the Old Testament. Here I am. To all the faithful servants of God who hear the voice of God, the call of God. Here I am, says Samuel. Here I am, says Isaiah. Unlike Adam in the Garden of Eden after he had sinned, God said to him, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I was afraid, so I hid. But Abraham says, here I am. Here I am, the ready servant. Genesis 22 is like the end of a story arc for Abraham. We started the story with Abraham in chapter 12, where God called him, said, get up and go to a land I'm going to show you. And Abraham believed, and he got up and he went. He's a case study of faith and faithfulness. At the beginning, we saw him get up and go, but along his journey, he has made decisions almost on God's behalf. I'm going into a foreign land, we're going to lie a little bit just to keep Sarah safe and me safe. We're waiting a long time for a child. Let's try an alternate path with one of the slave girls. You see, Abraham's faith is there, but his faith just trust God to do it the way God wants it to be done has been lacking. But we get to chapter 22 and we see that he's come of age, so to speak. His faith has grown. He is willing to go to extremes if that's what God has asked him to do. In this chapter, he begins and he ends with the same words, "Here I am." And his actions follow. As James says in the book of James, that Abraham put his faith into works. We could see his faith by what he did. In verse 3, Abraham rose early the next morning and he got up and got ready and he head out and got to work. And then and the details are all there in the chapter. Chapter 22, verses 3 to 10, the details of this journey are all there. The detail about the preparation and the journey, they all highlight how meticulous this request was. God wasn't just asking Abraham to just rip off a Band-Aid and it's done. This was an ordeal that needed preparation. It needed a donkey to be loaded up. It needed servants to come along and help. It needed 3 days to travel. It needed some awkward conversations with his son. What Abraham must have felt and thought each time he struck the wood with his axe. Here I am. Here I am. As he walked every step of that 3-day journey, every step, here I am. Here I am, knowing full well what he is heading out to do. And the words that he carefully chose as he spoke to his servants and then to his own son so that they would go with him, not knowing the full story, must have been painful. In verse 8, when his son is a bit curious about where this is all heading, Abraham says to him, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Now that verse perhaps is intentionally ambiguous because he's replying to his son and so he ends the sentence with "my son." But he knows that God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. "My son," as he speaks to the lamb that's walking with him. Every lashing that he lashes around his boy and as he raises the knife into the air, ready to strike, "Here I am." He, according to this chapter, he doesn't hesitate, but he goes slowly but surely in obedience to God. God didn't ask Abraham for a small thing, did he? It's massive. No one wants to get up here and say it's easy. It would have been easy for Abraham. But the clue behind Abraham's thinking, some of us might be thinking, what a madman. How crazy to do such a thing. But we get a bit of a clue behind Abraham's mind in verse 8 and verse 14, where he repeats that phrase, "God will provide. God will provide." That's his little mantra. "Here I am, God will provide. Here I am, God will provide." God had provided Abraham in the first place with Isaac. Isaac was a gift to Abraham from God. God had declared his promise to Abraham through Isaac. Abraham concluded in his mind that while he didn't know the future, he knew that God was trustworthy. God is faithful. God is enough. And so, step by step, chop by chop, Abraham says, "Here I am." We also get some insight into Abraham's mind in our New Testament reading. In Hebrews 11, we're given more of a clue. In verse 19, we heard that Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. It had occurred to Abraham that he is not dealing with a human master, but the God of all creation, and that even God could do something miraculous in this situation. Abraham is all in with God because Abraham's vision of God perhaps has grown. He sees God with eyes wide open now. To God, you know this song, don't you? "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." Is it true? Is it true? We end that with, that's true, but is that true? Do you believe it? Will you believe it? Previously, Abraham had tried to achieve God's plans in his own way, tried to do things in human fashion. But now Abraham is convinced that God will provide. So I think Abraham's faith has grown. Rather than you and I saying, here I am, perhaps these words are more familiar to you. Not just yet. Could I first? If only I could. As long as I can, or as long as I can do this or do that, I'll follow you, but there's some conditions. Let me just try this first, God. Everything we have, friends, just think about your life right now, your past, your present, even your future. Everything that we have is given to us by the sovereignty of God. God is enough. He is our creator. He gave us life. He is our sustainer. Every breath we take is a gift from God. He is our comforter. He is our provider, and he is our savior. God is enough. The lesson doesn't come easily, though, does it? To learn this lesson like Abraham takes some trial. Because every now and then in our lives, God steps in and says, well, I'm doing this now. Are you still with me? I'm doing this now. Are you still with me? I want you to do this now. Are you still with me? Well, Abraham says, here I am. Here I am. What a wonderful couple of words. But God replies. Abraham has demonstrated, not just by words, but by actions, that he is all in with God. And God, the third point in the outline, God says, well, I am here too. Here I am. Verse 16 and 17, God says this very peculiar phrase, I swear by myself. Now, who else is God to swear by? He's God. His words are true and trustworthy. And if he says it, it is true. So he swears by himself. There's no third party he has to go to. He swears by himself that he will surely bless Abraham and the world through Abraham. And we get a recital in verses 16, 17, 18. We get God reciting again the promise that he gave to Abraham in chapter 12, in chapter 13, in chapter 15, in chapter 17, and now again in chapter 22. God's promise is the same. You can map them all over the top of each other. While the words are slightly different, the promise is still the same. God hasn't changed his plan. God hasn't moved. God hasn't grown. God hasn't come up with an alternate arrangement. God's promise has been given, and God is keeping his promise. God hasn't changed, but Abraham has changed. Abraham has grown. Abraham trusts God all the more. And God stopped that sacrifice, as we heard in the chapter. God stops it and provides a substitute for Isaac. What a great word in the Bible, substitution. It's a wonderful phrase. Just as Abraham had said, God will provide, God provided a lamb, a ram that was just happened to be there, stuck in the thicket. But look again back in verse 2. What was it that God asked Abraham to do? God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. And when you read that request and then read the rest of the chapter, we're struck by the thing that God asks Abraham to do with his son. But in the promise is also a place that he has to go. That's just as important because it's underlined three times. It's named the region of Moriah, and he's to sacrifice him there on the mountain that I will show you. So what's with Moriah? In verse 14, Abraham names it, the Lord will provide, because on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. That place, that region of Moriah, is the very place where the temple of God would be built years later in the days of Solomon. The Temple of Solomon is built in that very place. It's the very place where David, before Solomon, David offered a sacrifice and saved Israel from a plague. That sacrifice is made in order that Israel be saved. And year in, year out, people would come to the place of the altar of God. There were not many altars of God. God said, this is the place where you're to come and offer your sacrifices, so that the priests that I have put in place can stand there, accept your, take your offerings, and declare your sins have been atoned for. There's been a substitution, a sacrifice made so that those words can be said, your sins are forgiven. They've been cast far away, out of the city. And friends, that mountaintop just nearby is the very place where God offered his one and only son, his only son whom he loved as a sacrifice. It's more than poetic. It was the plan of God all along that in this place would be the place that generations and that even you and I today would be thinking back on and singing songs about that cross, the cross of Christ, where God had sent Abraham and Isaac on that mountain to offer sacrifice. Well, God sends his one and only son into the world to be a sacrifice. You know, the shock that we get by looking at the request of God in Genesis 22, the shock that we feel in reading this chapter 22, we need to transfer that shock into the shock of what God was willing to do for us through his son. How interesting is it, at least I speak for myself here, how interesting is it that I feel more shocked by Genesis 22 than I do by Luke 23, a story of Jesus at the cross. But let's get to the fourth point, which is, what did Jesus say about this? What did Jesus say as the sacrifice? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, behold, I have come to do your will. Jesus says, here I am. I have come to do your will. Hebrews goes on and says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No more recurring sacrifices, no more things that we have to offer to God to be forgiven and set free, because God has provided his son, his one only son, and Jesus said, here I am. God provided a ram for Abraham as a substitute for Isaac. Jesus was sacrificed as an offering in your place. Consider that. It's you and I that deserve the penalty of death. But Jesus steps in and says, here I am. I will be that sacrifice. And friends, we cling to the things of this world like this world is all that we've got. But nothing we have was ever ours to begin with. And yet, the very thing that God was so willing to give us what is eternally his. The relationship between the Father and the eternal Son, that perfect unity, God was willing to give over to us so that Jesus could be sacrificed and that we could get what we have no right to receive. You see, what we ought to get out of this chapter is also the generosity of God. Not that just God asks from us to take, but actually God gives generously. The story is not just about what God requires you to do, but what God no longer demands of you, because sin has been paid for. Listen to Romans 8:32. And as I read Romans 8:32, just hear echoes of Genesis 22, what was being asked. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See, God is not the God of the take, but the God of the give. Is God enough? He is. He's generous and loving. It's ironic, isn't it, that we cling so tightly to the things of this world and not allow God to take from us, but we do that at the cost of actually receiving things from him freely, opening up and letting God grow us, mature us, and love us. Luke 12, Jesus said very similar words. He said, don't be afraid, little flock. Don't you know that God is prepared to give you the kingdom? He's a God who gives. Well, friends, for Abraham, God was enough. He learned to trust God through absolutely everything. Don't let the circumstances balk you at trusting God. God told Abraham to give up Isaac, and Abraham said, here I am. God sent his one and only son, his precious son whom he loved, into the world to pay the price for you so that you can have faith and learn to grow up in the maturity of Christ, to have a relationship with God where you call God your Father and you are his Son. We need to say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Is God enough? Rhetorical question. Because of course he is. Of course he is. But I wonder what he's asking of you today. Not to test you to fail, but to stretch you and grow you so that you would love him more, trust him more, and continue a lifelong of saying, here I am. Let's learn to release our grip on everything in this life and say with Abraham, God is enough, here I am. Let's pray to God right now about that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and loving God. And while it is startling to think that you would ask Abraham to do such a thing, we thank you that you are for us, that you have provided Jesus as the substitute, that you have given us eternal life at your own expense. Father, help us to release our grip on the things of this world. Help us, as we heard in Hebrews, to long for a country that's not here, but it's a heavenly country. Lord, help us to invest 100% in that future and in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.